As you well know, there are three institutions that have been ordained by God for the human race. In Genesis chapter 2, you have home and marriage. The question tonight that we build on and the premise that we stand on, first, the premise is that the Scriptures teach us that it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. The question that we would ask in each of these three institutions, or for each of these institutions, the marriage, government, and the church, are they primary, considered primary, or periphery? Or do they fall into the category of merely preferential? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Not good. So, in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And a rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, and most importantly, we look at verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So God said it's not good for man to be alone. You can learn something again in our Wednesday night prayer meeting about two. And in this instance, two is better than one where the home is concerned. But please notice that there is to be a leaving and a cleaving. And now we have one unit, one flesh, no longer two individuals, no longer two independent, autonomous individuals acting in their own interests. So you have this institution established by God. Secondly, there is government. Over in Genesis chapter 9, the first four verses, you can see administrative structure and oversight in the first four verses. Genesis 9, God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. Then he says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So you look at the first four verses, and you can see in very simple form that there is administrative structure and oversight. Man to be dominant over the animal kingdom and order and arrange it for his own ends. That is never to be in reverse. And inasmuch as it is found to be in our day in reverse, then everything is turned on its head. But then you have in the sixth verse, the divine sanction for capital punishment. The capital crime of murder, which basically and horrifically is as nasty as it would appear, simply because to murder someone is to strike at the very image of God. When one man murders another man, when there's violence committed one person on another person, however much hatred there may be between the two parties, or none at all, one just simply an innocent victim. The victim is always having been made in the image of God. We understand that when an individual does that, there's a callousness to the whole concept of divine creation. Now, it is also to be said when we look at verse number 6, the divine sanction for capital punishment, that in Romans chapter 13, the first seven verses, particularly verse 4, it is said there that the government bears not the sword in vain. He bears not the sword in vain. So you have these first two institutions established by God. The third, of course, is the church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. It's his church. He owns it. He is the master builder, the divine architect. When we look, please, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 2, along this line of thinking. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The household of God. We understand that in the 20th verse, there is an apostolic and prophetic foundation mentioned, with Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So you have the building of the church as declared by Christ. You have the foundation that's established. The Apostle Peter in his epistle in chapter 2 said, you also, referring to the individuals within the church as living stones, are built up a spiritual household. Jesus said, I'll build my church. That church is being built upon the apostolic and prophetic foundation with Christ, the chief cornerstone. And you and I, part of that, are built up or being built up as a spiritual house to the end that in Ephesians 3:21, unto him, meaning Christ, be glory in the church. So you have those three institutions. You have the home, marriage, you have government, you have the church. And so, coming back to the question, is the church primary in the overall plan for this age, or is the church periphery, merely to occupy the outer border, optional, preferential, but not necessarily primary? It's a question. Now, the revelation of God is very, I think, very telling throughout the New Testament. You have the book of Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, Colossians, 3 John. And you have in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, all specific letters written to churches under the superintendency of the Holy Spirit using human author. What then if the church is merely periphery? There are an assortment of indicators when any person concludes that any or all three are periphery. We don't mean to go into that tonight. But one thing I find is common to all, if they are to be effective, the home, government, or the church, if they're to be effective, literally, in effect, relevant, rather than lapsing or going into arrears, a premium must be paid. A premium must be paid. Now, for example, go back to that first institution. In the marriage, Genesis 2:24 implicitly conveys the concept of faithfulness. You say, well, where does that surface? Well, in the leaving and the cleaving, particularly and specifically the cleaving. That word cleaving is a word that underscores permanence. Permanence. Leaving and a cleaving. No longer two, but one. Likewise, in an implicit assumption with regard to the government. Look, please, at Romans chapter 13 just for a moment, so I can highlight that. Romans 13. Verses 3 and 4. The rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 4 says, He, government, is the minister of God to thee for good. For good. And so, implied there, I think, is as long as government is doing as God requires it to do, as long as the government officials and those deputies that are charged with various and sundry kinds of offices in the law enforcement field and the judicial arena, as long as they are being faithful, doing what they are required, it works. It all works. Again, I say in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it is required in stewards, those who have been charged with certain responsibilities by an overlord, that a man be found faithful. So let me just stop for a moment, back up on faithful. I can think, as well as you, a lot of words that are descriptive of that notion of faithfulness. You think of something that we would call or term reliable, trustworthy. We might adopt from the scriptures steadfastness. Or we might, in a little bit more contemporary vein, think of it as sanctified stubbornness. Nothing wrong with soul being stubborn as long as they are stubborn over the right things. Stubbornness becomes evil when stubbornness is embedded on something that God neither has ordained, required, or even hinted at. But it is something that a person concocts out of their own mind. There's where we have a problem. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So whether you're talking about the head of a home, when the head of the home is doing what he's supposed to be doing, the home works. When he functions as the head ought to function, the home works. When he doesn't, it falls into arrears. If it goes on long enough, it lapses. And when it lapses, it ceases to be effective. We also understand that when you're talking about the head of a home or where the head of government at the highest possible office, the man that they say is the most powerful man on the planet, having his finger on the most potent military force in the whole world, from him on down in the pecking order, down to the local justice of the peace. If he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, it works. Perfectly, not as long as human beings are imperfect, but it will work. When he ceases to be faithful to the charge that he's given, then it will go into arrears. Long enough, then lapse, until finally it becomes ineffective, of no effect. So, whenever you think about the church then, the church, I'll give you the grocery list. You can mark these down and you can check the accuracy on your time frame. But in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1 talks about the faithful saints. Keep in mind faithful now. Faithful saints. Reliable, trustworthy, steadfast, stubborn, faithful saints. Same book, 6th chapter, verse 21, faithful ministers, servants. Ephesians 6:21. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, he speaks about faithful brethren. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, speaks to wives who are said to be faithful or should be faithful in all things. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In Titus 1, verse 6, it talks about faithful children. Now, this is all in the context of the third institution ordained by God. Men, women, children. Those who are servants in the church, there is an expectation of needed faithfulness. When you think about the goings on in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, there is a challenge given to one of the churches in chapter 2 at the 10th verse, where the Lord sends His message by way of the pastor of that church, and He said that He wants them to be faithful unto death. That there's where obligation, responsibility ends at death. Then there is an example that's put up. Matter of fact, there are two examples put up. In Revelation 2 verse 13, the example is the man by the name of Antipas, who is said to be my faithful martyr. Faithful martyr. In the face of the worst that men can do to men, Antipas was stubborn. He would not give. He would not recant. He would not alter his viewpoint, and he paid for it. But better yet, faithful like the Savior, it is said there in the book of Revelation, they call the Lord the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Christ is the Creator. And so whenever it is that those in a marriage or government or the church fail to pay the premium of faithfulness, they fall into arrears, get behind. If that situation or circumstance is allowed to continue, they lapse, like an insurance premium. You know, insurance companies are supposed to, at least from my memory, are required to keep a certain sum of money in reserve to cover a certain percentage of all of their policyholders' potential claims. And that is to be audited at random, but yet at regular times, to make sure that they're not simply taking in premiums and investing them in junk bonds and other things to feed the bottom line and help the folks who have stock interest in the company to do well at the stock line. When it comes down to an individual basis, an individual contracts with the insurance company for a certain face amount of insurance. Here's the premium, depending on what your age is, depending on what your health status is. And once you agree to the contract, it is said it is required of you to make sure that you pay the premium. On their part, they're obligated to pay the claim should there be a claim to any viable beneficiaries. If, however, the one who is to pay the premium fails to pay the premium, generally there's a grace period, somewhere around 30 days mostly. And failing that, the policy then is said to be not only in arrears. Policy becomes in arrears day one after the premium is due. It lapses 31 days after that time, which means that on day 31 or day 32, if the individual who had the contract dies and the family takes the policy and takes it to the insurance man and says, here, this is what we have coming to, and he does a little bit of record check and says, I'm sorry, your husband never paid the premium. Last premium we have on record is here. Do you have a check or something else that would say otherwise? A receipt? Failing that, there's nothing forthcoming. Therefore, the policy you have in your hand, how beautifully packaged it may be, name emblazoned on there, the insurance company's name, is of no effect. It ceases to be active. And so, when benefits are most needed, it is only available to the needy when the premiums are paid. And the premium that we are talking about, whether it's the home, whether it's government, or whether it's the church, is faithfulness. When people begin to think that any or all of those institutions are mere preferential or optional periphery, and they begin to get lagging on the premium, so to speak, and finally they stop paying the premium, then when the time comes when the services that they need so bad from one of the other or the other institutions is there, for them, it is of no effect. And so, how do you sit on that subject? where you are concerned, is your home primary or periphery? Is your church family primary or is it periphery? Last I checked, and I know they say times change. These times, they are changing, and people look at things different now than they did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and further. But best as I can recollect, when I look into this scripture, the primacy of the local church is paramount. And it is only, as they some so poetically say, the church is only as strong as the individual families that make up that church as a whole. So is it that you are willing to pay the premium until death do we part? Or is the church, the local church, on the borderline of relevance? If it is center, then people will go all out and pay no matter what, pay the premium no matter what the cost. None. None will divert that action. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, help each of us to take a good, honest, and open look in our own hearts. And with all the things in the world that we have to do and all the responsibilities and the obligations that swirl around us, surely, Lord, there can't be anything more vital, more central to the health and well-being of any community than the local church, the Bible-believing local church that has been planted there by the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, help us to devote ourselves each day till we see Jesus with maxed out faithfulness. Help us, Lord, to make a list of our excuses, crinkle them up, and put them in the fire. And may we be a group of people among so many who may be said that we have no excuse, none to offer, none to present. We just simply accept the responsibility you've given to us in each sphere of responsibility that you've ordained. Bless now, Lord, our time of prayer. And we ask again that many will be the beneficiary of this ministry tonight. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.